Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Please be seated. There is something about music that sets it apart from everything else in the world. Our minds and our hearts respond to it in ways that take in almost the entirety of our senses, as well as engaging the mind and the soul. And it's interesting that even the most ridiculous or placid lyrics, which describes about 99% of what's being written today, can take on something far greater when it's put to music. You can look at something on a sheet of paper and it just looks absurd until you put it to music, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, it brings something out. And I suspect sometimes that there was a time when music was used to convey the thoughts communicated in the lyrics, and now the lyrics seem to be nothing more than dressing for the music and something to dance to. Now, I don't know, that's not entirely true, but that seems to be the case the majority of the time. But song lyrics that are written masterfully use the music to provide both the liquid that allows the words and the ideas to kind of seep into our heads, and it also provides a stickiness that keeps them there. Example, how did you learn your alphabet? Can you say the alphabet without singing it? There's just something about music that allows it to lubricate things as they go into our minds and our hearts. As a matter of fact, the radio spots that we were talking about, they're run during a program called Delilah. And I don't know if you guys know who that is, but it's a syndicated program, and it's about people. It's a call-in program, and it's about people feeling certain things, and so they call her in, and call into her, and they say, "Hey, this is what I'm feeling," and she says, "Well, I've got just the song for you," or, "This is my umpteenth anniversary, and I want to play this song for my wife," or "My girlfriend left me, and I'm hoping she listens to you, and so play this for her." And so these songs are used to communicate. Now, that's what we're going to be entering into for the next several weeks with the Book of Psalms, as basically they're songs. In the Hebrew, this is called the Book of Praise. And that's important to understand as we go through this. It is called the Book of Praise, but really it's a collection of songs. And they are meant to be looked at as songs. Now, this book covers the entire spectrum of human emotions, and it's been said that for every sigh, there is a psalm. No matter what you're going through, there's a psalm that relates, whether we can find, within these chapters, we can find our counselor, we can find our comforter, we can find our confessor, we can find our convictor. Within the entirety of the Book of Psalms, it ranges the entire emotions. So no matter what mood you may be in, some psalm will reflect that mood, because this amazing book records every one of man's emotions and experiences. Not too many things can make that claim. But psalms will record every one of man's emotions and experiences. And so if you've discovered this secret of perpetual emotion, you certainly ought to get acquainted with the Book of Psalms. And it's good to live from the heart sometimes. We need to both engage the mind and the heart, but sometimes it's good to live from the heart. And psalms will allow you to do that without having to disengage your brain. Now, for instance, let me give you an example. If you're fearful, you read Psalm 56 or Psalm 91, or the one that we all know, Psalm 23. If you're discouraged, one example would be Psalm 42. if you're lonely, Psalm 71 or Psalm 62. If you're oppressed, there's a sense of sinfulness in your life, probably one of the best things that you can read is Psalm 51, which David wrote after his sin of both adultery and murder, and it speaks of the forgiveness that he received. Or Psalm 32, which is an incredible expression of confession and forgiveness, and the fact that, you know, blessed is the man whose iniquity is not regarded. And so whenever we feel that sin, that oppression of sin, we can go to Psalms and be lifted up. You worried or anxious? Psalm 37. Or, easy to remember, Psalm 73. He's got you coming or going. Angry? How about Psalm 58? Psalm 13. Are you resentful? Read Psalm 94 or Psalm 77. If you're happy and you want some words to express your happiness, go to Psalm 92 or go to Psalm 66, and you can express the joy that God has given you. If you feel forsaken, try Psalm 88. If you feel grateful, read Psalm 40. If you're doubtful, read Psalm 119. If you're ambitious, memorize Psalm 119. Did that kind of cover the majority of emotions that you might feel? The majority of things that you might find yourself in? It's an amazing book, and it records every one of man's emotions and experiences. So again, throughout today, we're actually not going to get into, we're going to talk a little bit about Psalm 43, but not in any great detail, more as an illustration than anything else. Today, I want to set aside this as an introduction. So whenever we're going through the Psalms over the next several weeks and probably over the next couple of months, I want you to refer back to this and continue to remember why it is that we're going through Psalms and just the marvelous nature of the. So let's talk a little bit about the origins of Psalms. It's called the Hymn Book of Israel, or the Nation of Israel. It is very prophetic. There's a tremendous amount of prophecy in Psalms. As a matter of fact, Peter, in his epistle, said David was a prophet and he spoke by the Holy Spirit. And so there's prophecy in there. And there's a tremendous amount written about the Messiah, which we know is fulfilled in Jesus in the Psalms. So while this has been called the Hymn Book of the Nation of Israel, it is also very much the Hymn Book of the New Testament, because that's exactly what it does, is it points back to Him. It points to Jesus in all that it does. Now, some of the writers that we have, there are many writers that are ascribed to it. Some of them are called orphan psalms, and they're not entirely sure who wrote them, but they know for sure that 73 of them were written by David, who was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. There are also up to about 20 that have been identified that possibly were written by David, maybe not. They can't tell for sure because they weren't particularly ascribed to him. Asaph wrote 12 of them. The sons of Korah, who were the temple musicians, wrote 11 of them. Hezekiah, who is a king in Judah, wrote 10 of them. Solomon wrote 2, Psalm 72 and 127. Moses wrote 1, Psalm 90. A guy by the name of Ethan wrote 1, Psalm 89. And then there's another guy by the name of Heman, which proves that even tough guys can write songs. We read about him back in 1 Chronicles, and he wrote a psalm as well. And so that's a basic, that's the basic makeup of it. David is normally ascribed to writing, he's the psalm writer, but he, again, while he wrote two-thirds of them, he didn't write all of them. And these are the songs of the children of Israel. Every one of them here was a part of the tribes of the nation of Israel, every one of them. And these are the songs of the children of Israel. They speak of human nature. They speak of man's cry after God and seeking after God. And they cover the gamut of man's emotions, as we said before, both the turmoils and the joys. So why did God, first of all, author this and then allow it to be in the canon? Why did he, you know, get his top 150 and put it in here? There's a purpose behind the book of Psalms, the book of praise. And that purpose is to teach us to do one thing, and that is to worship. We're going to be spending a whole lot of time talking about worship over the next several weeks and months. Everything that we read where it talks about, whether it's exalting the Lord or the Lord busting somebody's teeth, it all comes down to worship. And that is the purpose of the book. The key word in Psalms is hallelujah. And it means praise the Lord. It means praise the Lord. Not only is this the hymn book of Israel, but it's also the how-to book of Israel. It's a tremendous manual on how to praise God. And when it says to lift up your hands, as you're reading Psalms, lift up your hands. When it says to bow down, bow down. When it says to shout, shout. When it says to sing, then sing. We all kind of get like this sometimes, you know, and we're all kind of compressed in and thinking about things, and so we're, as we sing these things and as we're thinking these things, they just become words on a page or words on a screen, and there's no real sense there. So you have my permission. You know, as you're singing, shout to the Lord. Don't shout to the Lord. I want you to shout, man. Shout to the Lord. Don't look to the left or the right and shout into somebody's ear, but sing to the Lord. You know, lift up your hands. Sing praises to God. Engage the entirety of your body in what your heart wants to do. And if you're truly in communication with the Lord, if you're truly in communion with the Lord, then your body is going to be overwhelmed with a sense of His presence. And you're going to do the things that Moses did when he was aware of God's presence, he fell on his face. Or when Joshua realized that he was in front of the angel of the Lord and he fell to his knees. And if we recognize, if God truly is Emmanuel, if He truly is inhabited within us, if we do understand fully that we are in His presence, then there should be a sense of overwhelming, a sense of trembling in His sight. Not because we are fearful of Him, but because He is an awesome God. Not because we're so afraid that He's going to strike us down, but because we recognize how wonderful He is. I'll guarantee you that if you became in the presence of somebody who you really admired, you know, whatever, whoever that may be, whether it's a politician or a movie star or somebody who's a master in your field, you get a little nervous. And you probably want to say, man, I really admire your work. You know, I've been wanting to meet you. The God of the entire universe has come and He's put Himself in your heart. The God of the entire universe has said, worship me, praise me, and I will inhabit the praises of my people. He's here. He's here. And so can we not, as we read through the Psalms, recognize that there's a reason why He has authored shout to the Lord, why He has authored bow down to the Lord. It's because He wants us, He gives us permission to do the things that our body wants to do. Now, you start doing cartwheels down the aisle, we might ask you to take it outside. But do you understand what I'm saying? Truly engage your heart and your mind and your soul in the presence of the Lord and sing out hallelujah, the book of praise. Now, again, these psalms reflect every human emotion, but they do so in a very distinct and important way. They are emotions that are seen in relationship to God. Every psalm is written in the presence of God. Every psalm is written in the presence of God. This book, therefore, teaches us how to be honest before God. And that's important. If you have a problem, you tell God about it. And that's what we see in the Psalms. You know, that the authors were telling the Lord about it. You don't hide it. You don't cover it up, because it doesn't make any sense to do that anyway. He sees it. He sees what's going on in your heart. So you tell him about it. You don't try and cover it up. And especially you don't get all pious and sanctimonious and try and smooth things over. Lord, this is my emotion. This is what I'm feeling right now. And you know what? You're the cause of it. Is it okay to be angry with God? No. Oh, no. But is it okay to express it? Absolutely. Is it okay to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get what you're doing here. And frankly, I'm a little upset. But then you need to figure out why it is. Figure out who's wrong in the equation and move on. But it certainly is okay, Lord, I don't get it. I'm upset. I'm angry. If you're upset about something he's done, you got to tell him. If you're resentful, bring it out. That's what we see here in Psalms, as David cries out, just in the pit of his soul, man, he's in the cave of Absalom, and he cannot understand why everybody has abandoned him. And he cries out to the Lord, and it's honest and raw emotion. And just as much, if you are happy and if you are blessed, express it. And Psalms allows you to do that too. Man, I can't believe how good God is. And so we can use Psalms to just really bring out the honesty of what's going on. And that's what worship is. That's what a true worship before the Lord is. You know, as Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is looking for that kind of worshiper. And as you worship in spirit and truth, you'll discover a new source of strength. If you can be totally honest before God, even during those troublesome times of wrong moods and wrong attitudes, you'll find grace answering your needs. But it requires honesty. It requires total honesty before the Lord. You have to be willing to come before the Lord and worship Him, never ever forgetting who He is and who you are before Him. Never forgetting that He is God and that you are not. And then again, whenever there's an imbalance in that equation, you got to know where that's coming from. That's coming from here. God is never wrong. But Lord, I'm simple, and sometimes I don't understand. And so what I feel swelling up in my heart is this, and I'm going to give that to you. If you continue to rail against the Lord, if you continue to be angry before the Lord and it becomes an embitterment in your heart, that's a different issue entirely, and that is sin. But man, I just have to get this out, Lord, because what I want to do is renew our relationship, and before I can, I need to lay this out before your feet. And again, not forgetting the fact that it's not all about upset, not all about anger. There is nothing more wonderful than having your heart lifted up in praise and lifted up in rejoicing, because your God is so good and your God is so faithful and your God is so loving. And Psalms allows you to do that. And again, if you do that, if you're honest before God, it bears repeating, even about those troublesome things, those problems of attitude and moods, you'll find that He doesn't answer with anger. He doesn't answer with wrath. He answers with grace. Grace sufficient. Now, the structure. There are 5 books in Psalms. And it's said to mirror the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, or what is commonly known as the Law. There are also many books within a book, such as there's the book of the book of hymns, or the book of, I'm sorry, not the book of hymns, the Hallel Psalms, which are very important during some of the during the Jewish holidays. There are five books, and they're said to mirror the Pentateuch. The first book is Psalm 1 through 41, and that covers Genesis, or the cry. It's the cry of the human need. It's man and his rebellion, and God and his desire to save that relationship. The second book is 42 through 72, and that covers, of course, Exodus, and that's the experience of new relationship. It's the pain of slavery and the grace of God's delivery. 73 through 89 is Leviticus, and Leviticus is the book of the tabernacle of worship. Leviticus is the book of the tabernacle of worship, and it's the discovery of what God is like when man comes before him and what he himself is like in the presence of God. Leviticus is the book that reveals the inner workings of man's heart. We see his need. We see his deep consciousness of his own sin. And we have the discovery of what God offers to do about it. That's the book of Leviticus. It's the book of sacrifices. It was the order that was set out before the children of Israel. Numbers, books 90 through 106, and that's the wilderness. That's the experience of human failure. That's God's willingness to intervene with miracles and provision. That's when they were out wandering around for 40 years, and God continued to provide for them water, manna, shoes. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothing never wore out. Psalm 107 through 150 is book 5, of course, and that covers Deuteronomy. And this is the experience of the new resource in God. And these psalms picture the person who has come to the end of himself. These psalms picture the person who is ready to lay hold of the fullness of God. If you want to do nothing but sing songs of thanksgiving and praise, go to Psalm 107 through 150. That's when we finally laid ourselves down. It sounds one triumphant note all the way through. It's a constant hallelujah, a constant hallelujah. It's the expression of somebody that's so excited that all they can do is just shout praise the Lord. And think about it, that's the way that the entire book of Psalms closes, is just continuous praise. Lord, I've worked through all of these things. I've worked through my sin. I understand your gift to me and your desire to have a relationship with me. I've wandered around for too long. You've continued to provide for me. You continue to shower me with grace. You continue to walk with me with your Holy Spirit to make sure that I never stray too far. And now, Lord, I am ready to lay myself down and to just lift up in praise to you. Psalm 107 through 150. Now, each book ends with a doxology. So each of the five books that I just laid out for you ends with a doxology. And doxology simply means a praise or an honor given to God. So every one of them, regardless of what the core of it is, ends with this praise or honor given to God. And the first three books, if you look at them, they all end with amen, amen. If you look at the fourth book, it ends with amen, hallelujah. And then the fifth book ends with hallelujah. These are all sung in their original forms. And this is poetry. Again, this is Hebrew poetry, but you don't see rhymes. You know, you don't see iambic pentameter. You don't see meter. This is not a rhyming of words or sentences, but it was a rhyming of ideas. And so what you begin to see are parallelisms. Sometimes you see, you know, thoughts building upon each other. Sometimes you see thoughts coming against each other. And this is all a type of Hebrew poetry. Some of them are acrostic, which means that each verse begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is a perfect example of that. Each one of those verses begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you're going to see that in terms of poetry. Now, the value. What is the value of Psalms? We talked about the fact, certainly, that it was it's a hymn book of praise. It's the hymn book of the nation of Israel, and it's extremely important to study. But there's also some additional value to that in the fact that you think about the fact that there are 400 quotations or allusions in the New Testament to that was written in Psalms. 400 in the New Testament. Jesus quoted from Psalms to teach. He also quoted from Psalms to show prophecy regarding himself. And as we get into each one of those, we'll point those out along the way. Psalms was used for guidance in the early church. If you look at it in Acts, and you'll see it in Paul's letters in Corinthians, they used it to strengthen their teaching. As Peter, you know, preached to the crowd, he would use Psalms to bring them understanding of the gospel. And it was certainly used as a part of the worship and praise of the early church. Now, if you think about it, there's a good probability, a very good probability, that Psalm 118, which is one of the Hallel Psalms, is the one where it talks about when after the Last Supper, when they all left the room singing a hymn. The very good probability is that was Psalm 118, which is one of the Hallel songs. That was one of them that would have been sung during the Passover meal. So Jesus himself, being a good Jewish boy, was singing Psalms. And I'll guarantee you that the apostles were singing those psalms. Now, I remember when I first got saved, and then all of a sudden, as we're listening to Christmas music, I think probably the first year that I got saved, and all of a sudden, all those Christmas songs began to make sense because they were fresh and they were new, because I now understood the reference. Can you imagine for a moment Peter and James and John and Andrew and Thomas and Matthew and all the rest of them, just as they're singing psalms, all of a sudden say, "Oh my God, this is what that meant. This is what you've been trying to tell me." Psalms were sung in the early church. It was definitely a part of their worship. Now, what is the form that these take on? Again, it's a rhyming of ideas, not of words. Like I said before, sometimes these ideas are going to build upon each other progressively. When we get into Psalm 1, we're talking about the sinner that walks, and then he stands, and then he sits. So there's this progression. Sometimes they're going to restate the same idea for emphasis. Sometimes they're going to be a contrasting idea. Psalm 1 talks about the godly man and how he does this or what he doesn't do, and then he contrasts that with the wicked. And that's all part of the poetry. And along with Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, Psalms is a part of what's called the books of poetry in the Old Testament. There are five of them. Again, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Psalms. In Job, we get the cry of man's spirit. It's that deep cry of a man needing faith, needing trust in God when everything has gone wrong. You ever been there? How many of us have said, you know, man, I feel like I'm living in the book of Job? Go read it. That'll encourage you. But when suffering reaches such intensity that it seems senseless and it seems no longer of obvious value, then the man's only recourse is a quiet faith. And so that's what the poet, the poem in the book of Job gives us. In Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, these join together to express the cry of man's soul. And just as the soul has three divisions, the emotion, the mind, and the will, these books express those divisions, if you think about it. Psalms is the book of emotions. And we do not need to fear emotions. We need to control emotions, but we should never fear them. Proverbs is the book of the will, and Ecclesiastes is the book of the mind. The one that we just got through doing, you know, where we saw Solomon searching all the philosophies of men and concluding that the basis of human reasoning, you know, being right and good, but that overall that anything that is under the sun lacks, because we were made to worship God. God put eternity in our hearts. So here then you have the soul's expression of its need in these three books. The soul's expression of its need, and it points to one great answer, which is hope. All of them point to hope. And just as the answer to the cry of the spirit is faith, the answer to the cry of the soul is hope. Do you get that? Just as the answer to the cry of the spirit is faith, just as our spirit requires to be in communion with the Spirit of God, the only thing that our soul, which contains all that we see, all that we know, all that we feel, the only thing that we can hold on to is hope. And these books give us that hope. And then, of course, in the Song of Solomon, which we just got through as well, you have the cry for love. Our deepest need as men and women is love. We cannot grow adequately. Children can't grow adequately and rightly unless they have love. And that cry is expressed in this incredible love poem called the Song of Solomon. Now, those are the five books of poetry, and we've covered four of them. We've covered three of them. We're covering the fourth. I'm not sure when we're going to get to Job. I think I'll wait till after things improve. But something I did want to touch on are called the imprecatory psalms, because it's going to be problematic to us. Sometimes we read these psalms, and they seem to be filled with David's cries against his enemies, and they seem to be a record of handicaps and trials. And you say, oh, this is really uplifting. This is exactly what I need. And so sometimes we get troubled by these imprecatory psalms, and they speak, you know, these bitter and these scorching words against enemies, and they're calling God's wrath down upon them, and don't tell me you haven't done it before. You go right to there, you go, oh, Lord, break his jaw. Yeah, that's it. That's the one I'm looking for. You know, and these things are calling God, you know, calling on God to be torn limb from limb, to be hung from, you know, the closest tree. Just God, just kill him. And so, okay, great. Very Christian attitude. And so there's difficulty with that. But this is what I want to propose to you as we go through these imprecatory psalms, and you'll hear me say it again. As we read these things, there's something that we need to remember, and that is that people are not our enemy. We do not wrestle, it says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so as we read these things, if we look at the enemy as our own sin, as we look at the enemy as our own evil appetites, those things do need to be treated with that kind of passion. It takes a passion to defeat a passion. And so when we look at the Lord and we say, Lord, the evil that I'm bringing before you, the sin that is in my heart that I'm bringing before you, the attitudes that I have towards my neighbor, break its teeth. Hang it from the tree. Kill it. Kill it, Lord. And so as we begin to look at the enemy that it wages within our hearts, so whenever you read enemy, you'll think of those temptations that we have towards covetousness, that we have those of towards jealousy or pride or ambition or anger or hatred towards somebody. If you look on them as within yourself as the enemy that is spoken of in the Psalms, then you see that this severe language makes a lot of sense. Because we live under the covenant, the new covenant, because we have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, because we have been given the nature of God in the form of Jesus Christ, we can look at these things and we say, Lord, you've taught me that I'm to love those who hate me, that I'm not to recompense evil for evil. You've taught me that if I am struck, to turn the other cheek. In order to do these things, as I look at these psalms, what I desire to you to do is to help me to identify the real enemy, the flesh that is within me. Kill it. Drag it off. Nail it to the tree. Does that make sense? So as we go through these imprecatory psalms, don't be thinking about, you know, your sister or your brother, you know, or your, you know, the guy that cut you off in traffic. But we need to deal with these sins seriously. They have no right to live in a Christian's heart. They have no place in a Christian's life. They have no right to be honored. And so therefore, we need to kill them. Let me give you an example. What we read in Psalm 43 this morning. Let me just go through it very quickly, just to give you an idea as to what I'm talking about. If you read Psalm 43, you'll see that the first two verses record an attitude of attack. You know, and you'll begin to see how easily this divides itself. It says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Lord, somebody is messing with one of your kids. And who hasn't felt this way? These things within us, these burning jealousies, you know, these desires to strike back at people and avenge ourselves and get even with them. These are the enemy, not the person that's in front of us. These attitudes are the enemy. And such an attack ought to drive us, like it did the psalmist here, to cry out, "Lord, defend my cause against these things. You are the God in whom I take refuge." And if you don't feel like you seem to be getting through to God right away, then you understand what the psalmist says when he says, "Why have you cast me off? Are you not hearing me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why do I continue in this crushing attitude?" But then you move to the second group, the third and fourth verses, and there's an appeal from the heart. There's a prayer here where it says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God my God." In other words, take hold of some promise out of Scripture. Take hold of some light. Grab that verse that speaks directly to your heart. Some truth that you need to remember about the adequacy of Jesus Christ, who's already put these things to death on the cross. So you grab onto that truth and you hold onto it tightly. Because it says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you because I've remembered. I've grasped that truth." So your own soul begins to respond with prayer and with praise as we remember His promise. Even in the midst of this turmoil, even in the midst of feeling like I'm getting no relief, all I have to do is go to Scripture and recognize that I already have relief in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 5 is the application. As you begin to ask yourself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" He's asking that again, and he's saying, "Okay, now why am I already doing this? I already have the answer. God is adequate. God is good enough. So why do you feel the way you do? Why is it that you have this mournful attitude? You wake up depressed, and by the end of the day, you're still depressed, or you're still upset, you're still frustrated. You say, 'Why am I still feeling this way? I've already dealt with this. I've already gone to the Word. I've already gone to God. Why am I going on with this disgruntled attitude? Why am I still unpleasant? Why am I still a jerk to everybody around me? Why are you disquieted?'" And then he gives his own answer: hope in God. "For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." So by the end of this psalm, he's basically saying, just hang on. Just hang on. It'll work out. because you hope in God, not because everything's okay and it's all good, but because you hope in God, it will work out. It will work out for your good and for His glory. And as you read through Psalms, you begin to recognize as we walk through these things, and that's my desire, by the time we get to this, the end of this book, this will become one of the precious ones in your heart, where we just you just go through and so you just exalt God regardless of where you are in your heart and your life. You're exalting the Lord. You're praising God. That's my desire as we go through here, that we learn how to use this hymn book as a how-to book on how to praise the Lord and how to worship the Lord. The last thing I want to talk about is the revelation of Christ and how wonderfully Psalms reveals the person of Christ. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus came before the two disciples, they were just really troubled. Just after the crucifixion, and they didn't realize that Jesus had yet risen, and so he appears to them on the road to Emmaus, and so he asks them. He says, he's talking to them, and he quotes. My apologies, he doesn't quote. In Luke 24:44, he says, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, must be fulfilled." So as we look through Psalms, we also need to be looking for how it reveals Christ, because we know that everything in the Word of God points to Jesus. Now, there's going to be some that are going to be obvious, incredibly obvious, and some of them are not going to be so obvious. But let me just bring out a couple things here. You know, as we look at the Messianic Psalms, and you have a great picture of Jesus and an inside glimpse of some of the things that we read about in the New Testament, but we begin to understand in Psalms. We saw Jesus on the cross in the New Testament. We heard what he was thinking in Psalms. We heard what he was feeling in Psalms. An example, Psalm 2 pictures Christ as the man of destiny. He's the focal point of history. It's one of my favorite Psalms because, especially in these troubled times, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The Lord in heaven laughs. But God says that every nation, every tribe, every people, every individual will find its value or its lack of value in how it relates to the Son. What does he say? What is he saying to the kings? Kiss his feet, lest you perish. Worship the Son, lest you perish. Obviously a messianic reference. Psalm 22, again, we saw Jesus on the cross, but on Psalm 22, it describes it. And this amazing psalm was the one that Jesus shouted from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on to describe the scene of people standing at the foot of the cross. It says, looking upon him whom they pierced and numbering him with the transgressors. It talks about hundreds of years before it actually happened, before there was such a thing as a cross. It talks about the cross. It talks about how they cast lots for his garments and how his own heart was broken and how he felt abandoned by God. Psalm 22 is just an amazing, heart-wrenching description of what happened on the cross. Now, it's hard enough to read the account if your heart is engaged and your spirit is engaged. It's hard enough to read the account of what happened on the cross in the Gospels. If you begin to understand how it's described in Psalms, if your heart is not broken, you're not reading. You're not hearing what's being said. And if your heart isn't lifted up in thanksgiving, you're not understanding what is being said. Psalm 40 is another of the prayers of the Lord and is quoted in the New Testament as a reflection of the person of Christ. Psalm 45, one of the most beautiful psalms, pictures the beauty and character of Jesus, the splendor of the King. Psalm 72 is this magnificent psalm describing the reign of Christ over the entirety of the earth. And it's one of the greatest shouts of triumph in the Bible. And then if you want to go to talk about the deity of Christ, you go to Psalm 110, which is quoted in the first chapter, Psalm 110, which is quoted in the first chapters of Hebrews. If you want the psalm of direction, verse 24 of Psalm 118 says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And verse 22, "That day is when the stumbling block of men was taken and made to be the cornerstone on the day of resurrection." And just as I finish up today, pointing to Christ, every Sunday as we go through Psalms, that's my hope. That is my absolute hope, is that everything that we read is going to point us right back to the Lord, because that's where it belongs. That's where we belong, is at the foot of the cross. That's where we belong, is rejoicing because our sins are forgiven. And we can also move from there to the empty tomb and recognize that God has risen from the dead for our behalf. Are you ready for that journey? All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have given us life and godliness. Lord, that you've given us everything for life and godliness. Lord God, that you continue to bless us, not only bless our minds, but bless our hearts. Lord God, that you desire to lift up our souls. Lord Jesus, I pray that during these coming weeks and months, that we would learn new and fresh how to worship you. Lord God, that we would take on a new sense of desire. Lord God, that our hearts would be freed to rejoice and praise you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We rely heavily upon him. I ask that you would bless these wonderful saints during this time, during this week. Holy God, that they might come to know you a little bit more. We lift up all these things in the name of your precious, precious Son. Amen.
Why don't we stand and close together by praising God?
Say, Lord, it's you gave me life, and I can't explain just how much you mean to me now that you saved me, Lord. I give all that I am to you, that every day I could be a light that shines your name. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day